I want to share with you this morning how important the breath of God is. We talked about that a little bit last week. And friends, the wind of God is blowing. And we don't want to shelter ourselves or cover ourselves from the wind of God. Because the wind of God, or the oxygen, if you will, the breath of God, is what ignites the fire. Ignites the fire. Without oxygen, the fire goes out. I illustrated that with a candle. I often burn candles in the morning in my time with Jesus. I like smelling the scent and I like watching the flame. But if I put the lid on it, I put the top on it, that flame struggles because it's being suffocated for the lack of air, lack of breath. I really believe the church has been suffocating for the lack of the presence of God. That's why we're fostering the presence. We're soaking in the presence of God. Why? Because we want the flame, the fire, the presence of God, the miraculous ability of God to burn in our hearts, right? We all want that. We're all seeking after that. Because I believe when we lose the breath of God, we lose consciousness of the kingdom of God. Now, I have to make a statement here because some people misunderstand me from time to time. When I talk about the kingdom of God manifesting, or the kingdom of God is among you, I'm not referring to overthrowing President Obama and setting up President Jesus in the White House. I'm not talking about the natural kingdoms of this world. I believe that there is a people who are going to establish the kingdoms of this world as the kingdoms of this Christ and of his Lord. That's Revelation 11:15. But it's not the natural political kingdoms. You see, the kingdoms of darkness, the kingdoms of sickness, the kingdoms of bondage, the kingdoms of addiction, the kingdoms of greed, the kingdoms of selfishness, everywhere there's darkness, the light is encroaching upon those places. And darkness has to give way. And I believe God's raising up a generation that you and I are part of, that are like on a forceful advance, doing great exploits in God, and we are pushing back darkness everywhere we go. Can I get an amen on that? Now, what generation? And here's the question. Will you, will I be part of the generation that will carry his presence so mightily, so profoundly, so absolutely, that there is a shift in the kingdom? Forbes magazine just recently published about Cleveland. Did you hear the report? Here's the title of the article. Cleveland is in revival. Now, I don't know about you. That's not a Christian correspondence. That's not a Christian periodical. That is a secular report on finances. But they're declaring what the church is afraid to say. They're saying Cleveland's in a renewal. Cleveland's in a revival. I believe that if they can say it, we ought to believe it. That's because there's an emerging group of people, a generation, who are hungry for the presence of a living God. The Bible tells us, interestingly, that there are those that will find themselves trying to fight the storms of life on their own. Have you ever had a storm in your life? All right, let me ask this question. Is there anybody here who's never had a storm? Okay. Because the Bible says that the rains will descend, the winds will blow, the floodwaters will rise. Both houses will experience the same storms. But those that build their house upon the rock, after the floodwaters recede, after the rain stops, after the wind dies down, will stay standing, right? Because they built their house on the word of the Lord. So you're going to experience storms of life. There's going to be times when you can't breathe. There's going to be times when the doctor said you have cancer. There might be times. Did you know every 24 seconds in America, someone is diagnosed with cancer? Did you know there are over 4,000 babies are aborted out of their mother's womb every day in America? Did you know that 35,000 children died yesterday out of hunger, Aunt B? 35,000 children in this world died because they had not enough food to eat. Those are the kingdoms of darkness. And those kingdoms will become the kingdom of His Christ and of His Lord, because there will be a people that will rise up and speak to those mountains. I wish I could promise you that if you come to Jesus, you'll never have another problem in your life. Quite the contrary, I'm going to say this. Come to Jesus and all hell's going to break loose. Well, look at your neighbor and say, breaking loose is good. At least it doesn't have a stranglehold on you. It's breaking loose. Amen? How many can believe God that it's breaking loose in your life? Come on, can you see it breaking loose? Amen. You got to declare it's breaking loose. So we know that we're going to go through these storms. And there's a great story in Luke chapter 8. I don't know if they sent over the verse to you, but oh, they did. Wow, that's so awesome. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not, that's not it. Go down a little bit further, I think down to 23, I believe. There it is. But when they had sailed, he fell asleep. Now, Jesus told him to go to the other side. That's just like Jesus, isn't it? Go do great things for me. I'm going to get a nap. Go have a family and raise children. I'm going to sleep. Go build your business. I'm going to go to sleep. Go to the other side. I'm tired. But how many know that in Psalms, I believe it's 121, God neither slumbers nor does He sleep. So what was He doing in the bottom of the boat with His head on the pillow? Now when they set sail, the Galilee was as calm as could be. And if you've ever been to Israel, you'll notice that Galilee is a very small lake. But because of the position of the mountains around it, storms can blow in so suddenly that all of a sudden that entire lake is in upheaval. I'm talking about major storm that'll destroy a boat and take a life in an instant. And so it was this day. Everything was smooth sailing until the storm came. And that's sort of like the way our lives are. Everything is smooth sailing until a storm comes. Until all of a sudden we find ourselves in the waiting room. All of a sudden we find ourselves in the welfare line. All of a sudden we wonder what happened when he left me. Why are my children doing what they're doing? We don't quite get it because now there's a storm and he's sleeping. Here's what they said. Most church folk, when they have a storm in their life, will do one of two things. They'll either run to God or they'll run away from God. The first response was, Lord, I'm not going to read it all, but you can show them as I'm kind of talking about it. Don't you care that we're perishing? Now notice in the middle of the storm, they already resigned themselves that they aren't going to make it. They had Jesus with them, but they already came to the conclusion that they will not make it because we are in the process of perishing. Until one of them said, go get him. All this conversation was on the upper deck in the middle of the storm. All this conversation was happening above where Jesus was. And suddenly now one of them said, I'm going to go get Jesus. Down from the storm he went, sopping wet, trembling and fearful for his life. And may I put my hand on you, Chuck? He went like this, Master, we need you. That intimate contact, that intimate moment brought Jesus out of his slumber and caused him to rise up and said, I will go with you. Where? Into the storm. Suddenly now there was an intimacy that this person who understood what I need in the middle of this storm is not another church service, not another healing line. I don't need another program. I don't need to go to this school, sing this particular song. I don't need to necessarily dress like everybody else does or join this particular culture of church. What I need is to become intimately connected to the one that knows how to speak to the storm that I'm in. It was an awakening of Jesus. It's time that you and I understand we have to wake up Jesus that's in our life. Wake Him up so that He comes and speaks to the storm that you and I are in. It are these individuals who are going to take the kingdoms of this world and transform them into the kingdoms of His Christ and of His Lord. It is a transformation. You see, Jesus down there sleeping, and we say you don't even care. God, don't you care about my son? Don't you care about my daughter? Don't you care about my church? Don't you care about my finances? Don't you care about Cleveland? Don't you care? You seem to care more about others and care about other churches and care about other cities, God. Why don't you care about us? And I think we've got it all wrong. It's not a matter of whether or not God cares. Of course He cares. He cares enough that He died for you 2,000 years ago, suspended between heaven and earth, bled and died, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. He cares. But He's waiting for you and for me to awaken Him and invite Him to speak authoritatively in the storm of our life. And suddenly Jesus gets to the deck of that ship and looks at the storm and says, "Peace, be still." And suddenly it was as calm as it was when they first set out. And they looked at one another and said, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him?" Hear me now. Who is this that even cancer cells obey Him? That sinus passages obey Him? Come on now. Finances obey Him. Children obey Him. Bondage obeys Him. Do you understand something about who is resident within you? He is the living Christ. He is the right arm of God extended. He is the authority that spoke from heaven. What makes a difference in a believer's life? Exodus 33 and 16, I like this verse. Moses said, "God, what's the difference? What's the distinguishing mark? How then will it be known that I've found favor in your sight? I and your people, is it not by you going with us that we and I and your people may be distinguished from all other people who are on the face of the earth?" Listen, you know what sets you apart from your neighbor is not the fact that you went to church this morning. You just did one activity they didn't include themselves in, unless you've gone to wake him up. Unless the distinguishing mark is the fact that you are conscious of his wind and his breath. The distinguishing mark was that Moses said, "God, I will not go unless you go with me." So there must have been a tangible expression of God's presence with Moses for him to identify the fact that God was now with him. Or he would not set out. Now I'm a novice at this. I'm just an average Joe. 40 years into the kingdom, a pastor for many of those years. But I am learning something about the distinguishing mark of God in my life. I'm realizing that it comes down to one thing that marks me as a God-man. Not because I have pastor in front of my name or doctor of divinity or doctor of ministry behind my name. Not because I have credentials of licensure to preach or ordination and recognition by institution that I have ability to minister the gospel. Not because I preach this morning or I'm preaching right now. Those marks have little to do with the distinguished attribute and character of my life on the earth. For the devil is not impressed with our knowledge of theology, nor our charisma and our ability, our talent, all of our abilities to perform or to accomplish. He's not really that impressed, nor is he intimidated. But give me a man, give me a woman who may not have that much talent and maybe not have an education and maybe not really have all of their theology lined up in a row where everybody's going to believe what they say, but put the distinguishing mark of God's presence on their life. And suddenly now, all hell trembles when they walk in a room. Now let me give you four characteristics, and this will just take real quick. I'm not going to keep you long this afternoon. But four characteristics of a person who's an average Christian who attends church. His name is Peter. Pre-Pentecostal Peter. Jesus has now been arrested. Peter takes his matters into his own hands, takes his dagger out and severs the ear of Malchus, tries to thwart this arrest of his rabbi. Jesus said, "Put your sword away," takes the severed piece of flesh from Malchus's head and restores it with the word, heals him. And Peter's at a quandary as to what does this mean. You see, Peter was still trying to make this thing work out of his own ability. We see four characteristics. Number one is found in verse 54, I believe it is, of Luke 22. Jesus is now arrested and he's led into the courtyard of Caiaphas. And the Bible says in verse 54 that Peter followed at a distance. Ooh, would you mind saying that with me? Peter, now there's something about keeping distance between you and the object in front of you that provides options. If I have enough distance between Jesus and my following, if he turns right and I don't like the direction he's taking, it gives me ample time to adjust and turn left. Peter was a man that followed Jesus at a distance. But how many know that Jesus doesn't want us at a distance? He wants us in such close proximity that his step is our step. Right? So number one, the characteristic of a church person whose identity is in what they do, where they go, who they're affiliated with, what they believe, is they have distance and remain options available in case they disagree. Number two, not only did he maintain distance, look at verse 55. The Bible says in verse 55, then they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, they sat down together. Say that with me. Sat down together. One more time. Sat down together. The Bible said not to sit in the seat of the scoffer. But Peter sat down together with all the onlookers, those that have made a judgment and passed their opinion upon this Jesus of Nazareth. He sat down with them. See, people today who don't identify with the unadulterated, uncompromised presence of God are willing to sit down with those who don't believe in miracles, who don't believe that Jesus paid the price for our salvation, our healing, and our deliverance. When Peter sat down with them, he had to compromise what he had witnessed the whole 3.5 years. You notice something about those that were sitting by this fire. They were not in rebellion against the authorities. They weren't picketing. They were just simply observers. Observers, but not participators. A person who doesn't rely on the presence of God will follow at a distance from God to remain open to options in case there's a disagreement. A person who is in that position will also sit down and tolerate the opinions of those who don't fully ascribe to lordship. You've got friends like that. And you don't want to offend them. You don't want to offend them. Watch. Number three. Verse 56, Peter sat by the fire. Now, it's interesting about this fire that Peter sat at. Peter sat at this fire of their own making. In other words, he warmed himself by the elements of what this world could provide. Peter was about to be introduced from a fire that came from another world. But he was satisfied with the degree of temperature of this fire that natural church can provide. He warmed himself with tradition, with ritual, with denominationalism, with practice. Do you follow what I'm saying? With creed, with the culture of church, we warm ourselves with another log of all those things, and we think somehow that that's God's presence. When it can be, but often is not. Then the fourth thing Peter experienced was a young girl came to him and said in verse 57, I know you. You're one of those Galileans. And he denied him saying, woman, I don't know him. Those four characteristics define a church that has lost its hunger and distinguishing mark of God's presence in their life. However, isn't this cool? The same Peter was transformed. Woo! The same Peter was transformed. He was in the upper room. Hallelujah. And he became saturated with the presence of God, and saturated carriers of the presence of God will always encroach upon every form of darkness. His lifestyle was altered dramatically once he was immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, church, I have to invite you again to disconnect from things of this world. Woof Blitzer is not going to help you get healed. Neither is Bart Simpson. Neither is whatever other show that you might be watching. Your connection to these things is the world's attempt to warm themselves, to muse, to entertain, to amuse rather, to somehow disconnect from all the cares of life. I just want to put the tube on and veg out. No. Those that are carriers of the presence of God are people that are plugging in, are people that are connecting to the very presence of the Lord. That's why I've said time and time again to get on ihopkc.org, worship with the word or whatever, and just spend time in the presence of God. That's why I've asked you to come to soaking services and spend time in the presence of God together. Why? Because God shows up in the midst and begins to speak to people and gives them understanding and visions and dreams and shows them prophetic utterances and powerful displays of kingdom life. And when you and I are saturated carriers of the presence of God, we alter space. It's amazing. Let me show it to you in Acts 5:15. Acts 5:15 is an incredible verse because the Bible says that they brought the sick out into the streets. Listen to this. They brought the sick out into the streets. They didn't have to have a crusade hall. They didn't need a church service. And they put them on beds and couches, and at least the shadow of Peter passing by would fall on them. Why? because his shadow crossing over the sick would bring healing. Now careful, don't throw another log on the fire of this world and start having shadow healing services. There was no healing in the shadow. Say that with me. No healing in the shadow. The healing is in Jesus. The healing is in the presence of God, right? Not in the shadow. So why does the Bible say the shadow of Peter would touch any of them, they would be healed? What about the handkerchiefs of Paul? Why are, now we have people selling handkerchiefs on TV. I mean, really, you're going to sell a handkerchief. You know what's sad about that? Not the fact that they sell them, is that too many of us buy them. What were we thinking? Healing is not in the piece of cloth. Healing is not in the shadow. The healing was the fact that this man, Peter, was so immersed, so saturated in the presence of God, that when he walked into the room, darkness had to bow. Darkness had to bow. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe it, that God is going to so immerse you and me in the presence of God that doesn't matter where we go, when we go, how we go, when we show up, all of darkness is going to have to bow at the very presence of God that is in your life and in my life. Amen? So, you know, just be careful. You know, you're standing in McDonald's and I come in for a burger, you might get in trouble. Because I carry something. I expect to care. I expect to release something. You know, I know this because when I was in his presence, I was so saturated with him. Now that I walk into this world, I carry this saturation to the point that no matter who it is, where it is, what it is going to be impacted by the light that is splintering out of my spirit. So I want to encourage you to take more time to soak. When you soak, you get a cloth and you mop up a spill to move it from one place to another. Therefore, when I'm soaking in the worship and in the Word, in the presence of God, I am absorbing God, so I can spit on you. You get what I'm saying? So I can come over to your... You don't want me to visit you in the hospital just to go through the niceties of the logs of warming by the fires of the church world naturally. You want me to come and ring out on you. If I can't ring out on you, then you might as well get the chaplain who doesn't even believe in the Bible. If all it is, I'm coming so you can... Pastor came and saw me. If that's all it's for, forget it. You want to be wrung out on. You want to be dripped on. You want to release. But in order for me to release, I have to soak. That's why the apostle said, we can't keep doing all this church stuff. Waiting on tables and making sure everybody's got food and got to go to this meeting and don't forget this thing and also come. Pastor, you're doing this, aren't you? You're coming to that, aren't you? And you're going to... No. I have to give myself... Appoint deacons for that. I got to give myself to the Word and to prayer so that when you need me, I can come in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now. If I'm using that to play... I mean, it's okay to play golf, but if that's all I do is play golf, or if all I do is hang out and watch Bart Simpson, or all I do is just do my own little thing and then do the pastor thing too, it'll become evident. Because over a period of time, there's no demonstrations of power. Paul said this about the gospel: I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I didn't come to you with eloquent speech, he said. I came with you with demonstrations of power of the Holy Spirit. So this is the emerging generation, the hungering generation after the presence of God. Let me tell you one more story. Luke chapter 8, you know the story. It's a woman called with the issue of blood. She pressed in chapter 8, verses 43 to 48, sold all that she had, trying to get well, couldn't do it. She said, you know what, if I can just get there and touch him, if I can just wake him, if I can just get him into my storm, that's all I need to do is just get him into my storm. So she presses through, touches him, and Jesus turns and goes, who touched me? All the disciples said, you've been out in the sun too long, sir. There are people all around you, pronging in on you. Everybody's touching. He goes, no. Somebody awoken me. They touched me, and virtue left me. As soon as they touched me, virtue left me. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm far from it. I'm an average Joe. I'm just a general practitioner. I leave all the theology to all the experts. I'm just telling you, the hem has also been called in the rabbinical world the wings. So therefore, she said, if I just touch the wing of his garment, I can be healed. And the purpose of that, of course, is the prophetic word about Jesus who came with healing in his. So therefore, she knew all she had to do was touch the wing because there was healing in that wing. Now, that's an important aspect, but it's a greater importance than what follows. Because what she did is she created a pathway for the power of God to be manifested in others. Do you understand that? That's why it's so important that you and I become pioneers in the pursuit of the presence of God and become saturated in the presence of God, because there's a generation behind us that needs to learn the pathway to the power of God. Because all we've been teaching generations is how to keep churches full. She became a template. Watch this, Mark 6, verse 56. I'm about done. I'm almost done. Look, now when the woman saw, verse 56, Luke, Mark 8, I think it is. Mark 6, 56. Here it is. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, that tells you no matter where he went, people laid the sick in the marketplace. Why? And begged him that he might just, they might just what? Touch the hem. Where'd they get that idea? Where'd you come up with that idea? Where did you think about touching him? Well, I saw it happen. This woman who was near dead, 12 years, spent all that she had, embarrassed herself in front of everybody, pressed in, touched him, bam, healed. I said, if God will do it for her, he's going to do it for me. I know where the healing is. It's in that hem. It's in that intimacy. It's in that place. And so that became a pathway of power. I don't know if you have Psalm 71 and 18, but if you can, find that and put that up. I was praying. I said, God, you know, I'm starting to be like a more mature guy, you know. I want to know what my role is. What do I do? I mean, I could keep doing this for a long time, but is this what you want me to do? And I'm reading my Bible, and God says, here, take this verse. Okay, now when I'm old, check. Gray-headed, check. I got two of those accomplished right off the bat. I'm like, God, this is amazing. I didn't know I was in the Bible. Do not forsake me until I create a pathway of power for the next generation. And that's what it says. Until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who's to come. And the Lord gave me a mandate. And he said, this is what I want you to do for the rest of your days on this earth. I don't know how many days I have left. I'm celebrating my 40th. It's symbolically a close of a generation. I believe I'm stepping in. I'm in a transition into a new generation right now. And I thank God I was able to make this transition. I'm making this transition. But the truth is, the goal now is for you and me as a church to create a pathway and a template of knowing how to get in the presence of the Lord and being saturated with it, that no matter where we show up, we're so immersed in him, even our shadow, our very presence encroaches upon darkness. Doesn't matter what we do. We don't even have to have all the knowledge of those in the past, because we have the carriers. We are such carriers of God's divine presence. And so So I see now my role. I see my mission. And my mission is to encourage those in this time to lead a generation toward his hem and introduce him to the world. I'm not interested in running for council. If you're called to do political elections, I bless you. I'm not called to do that. I'm not called to put Jesus in the White House. I'm not trying to change America into a Christian-ruled nation. There's one man that's going to do that. His name is Jesus. His kingdom will be established on this earth. But I tell you what I am doing. His kingdom is coming. It has come. And his will is being done to those who are connecting like Peter did, who close the gap on following at a distance. And every step he takes, I take. I'm so close, I can anticipate. It's like a waltz. If he dips, I'm dipping. If he steps back, I'm stepping back. I mean, we could win Dancing with the Stars. Me and Jesus. I'm serious. He does it, I can do it. We could break it down. That's how close I am. I made a decision. I'm not comfortable sitting with scoffers. I respect you. If you don't believe in miracles, you don't believe in healing, then find a church that does. There's lots of them. I understand that. That's cool. That's cool. You don't think we need to soak in the presence of God and less of us and more of him? That's cool. Find a church. There's a lot of Presbyterian churches out there that let you drink, smoke, and cuss and go to hell at the same time and still make you a member. They'll like that. But I'm not going to sit in the seat of a mocker. I'm not going to do it. And I'm not going to warm myself by the fires of tradition. Or I'm not going to deny him. I've been with people in the hospital rooms. They call me to pray. Pray for my family member. They're dying. Okay? I walk in. I say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke death and I command you to submit to the name of Jesus. We speak life and we say, rise up and be healed. And then they get mad at me because they don't believe that healing is for today. Like, what the world did you call me for? Do you want me to do last rites? You got the wrong preacher. That's another preacher. I don't do last rites. I do resurrection rites. Amen? I mean, what is this? You say, oh, you're exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. I got bawled out for believing in healing. I came in the room and I started praying. I got on my knees. I didn't get sophisticated. I just walked in and I said, Jesus, 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 Jesus. They're like, okay, this is uncomfortable. What if a nurse sees you? I don't care if a nurse sees me. What do I care about a nurse seeing me? Well, what if my family members walk in? Well, so I'm not sitting in that seat. You follow what I'm saying? I just speak boldness and courage over every one of you today in Jesus' name. I speak an end to apologies and denial of knowing him and the power of his resurrection. I speak that over you today in Jesus' name. I break the back of denial. Compromise, compromise for comfort. You know, there's an old movie out. It's like, who you gonna call? Ghostbusters. Look, you don't need it now, but there'll be a day when your psychology won't work, your theology won't work, your humanistic approach won't work, your philosophy of life won't work. Let me tell you something. When you need me, call me. Here's my card. Because I believe that God wants us to rise up as a generation and and pursue Him with all of our heart. So in the last few months, I've made some adjustments, and I've talked to you about this, but I'm going to keep saying it because I want to influence you. And I've got 2 doctorate degrees. Aren't you impressed? Okay, you're not. That's all right. Master's of degree studies, master's studies, and let's see, what was that in? That was in theology. I got undergrad, bachelor of arts degree, got all this experience. I got credentials. I've written books. I've traveled the world. I preached in crusades. I've been on TBN. I have. I was on TBN. Matter of fact, yeah, that's right. I was preaching one time on TBN, and Jen was sitting there, and it was at the end of the show, and I was preaching. And it was supposed to end. And she looked over at the director. She said, "Give him 10 more minutes." And I went, "Oh, I'm in trouble," because I didn't have 10 more minutes of a sermon. Don't let those things alter your focus on the real one thing importance. And taking the presence of God into your life, and let tears well up in your eyes with His goodness and His beauty. And say, "God, You are amazing. And I just want You to fill me, touch me, overflow in me and through me. And may I touch a generation with the reality and the power of God before it's too late, God. May I impact a mother who's considering an abortion. May I come to that addicted one and watch the power of God break that addiction. May I come to that tormented one and drive demons away. Father, may we invade this region with the transformation of God." That's what this Hunger Conference is about. That's all it's about. And I'm just wanting that more than I ever have in my 40 years as a Christian. So let's together as a church rise up, close the distance, find another fire from heaven, get out of the seat of the scoffer, and pursue God with boldness and courage. Say, "I believe in the stripes of Jesus Christ upon His back. And every one He took from me. And I'll proclaim it and I'll declare it. And I will not apologize for it." Amen? Amen. Let's stand up at our feet, please. Yeah, would you play that? That's really good. I felt something on that note. Lord willing, next week I'm going to share with you Adam's rulership over the garden was in direct correlation to his submission to God's rule over his life. The admonition that God gave Adam to take dominion over the earth, to multiply, to replenish. The garden was just a locality on the earth. It's where Adam learned to walk with God. The rest of the earth needed to have the lordship of Jesus. Satan came from the outside into the garden of their relationship. It was God's original intent that Adam and Eve would take dominion over that creation, that world that had fallen, that was in chaos, that was out of sync with God's rulership. But that garden experience is paramount in having dominion in your life. It's absolutely paramount. Without that intimate walking with God daily, we'll not walk in authority and rulership. And we'll kind of explore that next week. But right now, can we just take like 2 minutes, close our eyes, and just lift our hands up, and would you lead us in a song? Let's just worship our King. Come on, let's worship our King. The presence of God is here. Come on. Thank you, Lord.
Let this be. Let this be. Let this be sacrifice. Let me dedicate my life to worship you. Let this be the sacrifice. Let me dedicate my life to worship you. I'm a lover of your presence. I'm a lover of your presence.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm a lover of your presence. Jesus.
Yeah, it's good.
I'm a lover of your presence.
Yeah.
I'm a lover of your presence.
Yeah,
I'm a lover of your presence. A passion stirring deep inside. All that really satisfies, we worship you.
Ooh, thank you, Lord.
A passion stirring deep inside. All that really satisfies, we worship you. I'm a lover of your presence. I'm a lover of your presence. I'm a lover of your presence. Jesus. I'm a lover of your presence. 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 And it's all
to share one more testimony, because I felt just a real need for healing. And so you heard Christie's, you heard Tony's, and now Betty is going to share about her daughter. Come on, Betty. Real quick. Just trying to obey the Lord. You could tell them what happened.
3 years ago, we got the news that Shannon had a brain tumor. Most of you know that, and that you've been praying for. After the first surgery, she went back for a 6-week checkup, and they thought they were just giving her a checkup, and it had already grown back to the full size. So they did a surgery almost immediately and said, we see you in 6 weeks to check it again. And already it had grown back full again. Huh. So we were kind of discouraged. So they did the operation, took it out. Once again, this is all in a two and a half year period. It was back again for a third time. And they wouldn't do a surgery, it was too soon. They said, we can't go in, but we'll do radiation on you and see what happens. You don't realize how heavy things become on you when it's report after report. It's just a little bit more weight on your shoulders, a little bit more weight. 3 weeks ago, she came down for a concert and called the doctor. She was due for a 6-month checkup. And so she called and said, I'm going to be in town. Can I come in for the checkup? They set her up, and she did an MRI. And she went into the doctor's office, and he was flipping through the work and had a puzzled look on his face. And like she goes, okay, here we go. He's going to tell me it's back again. And he looked at her and he said, have you had another operation? Because you have pre-op here. Post-op, I'm sorry. And she said, no.
Wait. She has what? Post-op?
Post-op checkup, meaning post-op. She was just coming back for a checkup after the surgery. And she said, no. And he goes, I don't know what to say, but it's gone. Long journey of heartache, disappointment, but we did what we needed to do and stand. And sometimes when Mark and I couldn't stand, we got the elders to stand around us and strengthen us because we just couldn't do it anymore. And that's what the body is. That's what the body is. We have to stand together. My report, Shannon's report, is finally at an end, and she doesn't have to come back for another year. Now, some of you know Jonathan, and that's the next conquering thing that God's going to take care of, and that's I believe right. It with my whole heart.
That's right. Thank you, buddy. Awesome. Thank you. Now, here's what I wanted to do. Our altar ministers to gather around the front, because this is what I felt like the Lord said with Tony's testimony today, and I knew what happened with Mark and Betty's daughter. Sometime there's a fight and it's progressive and it's a struggle, and you need people to believe, because some of you didn't get a miraculous healing immediately. But I don't want you to give up, and I don't want you to quit, and I don't want you to get mad at God. I want you just to awaken Him in your life and allow God to do this miracle thing. So, altar ministers, come on, would you please, quickly? You need prayer. It's long-standing. You still don't have the manifestation yet. You want it. Would you come for prayer right now? Let us believe with you. If God did it for Tony, God will do it for you. If God did it for Mark and Betty and Shannon, He'll do it for you. If God did it for Christy, He'll do it for you. How many know that He's a good God all the time? Amen? Amen and amen. Amen. Come on, come on. One more time, would you sing it? He's a good one.
I'm a lover of your presence.
Come on, come on.
I'm a lover of your presence.
We want to say God bless you.
I'm a lover of your presence.
I'll be preaching Wednesday night.